We're on the last segment of a series called Legacy Living, for what matters most. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here, so I get the joy and privilege of teaching. The main message comes out of the Bible. We believe the Bible is that very book that God has revealed to us. It's His own words. This is what He's, who He is and what He's done and who He's made us to be and how He's designed our life to be and how He's made the world and things that He's decided that are best for us. And we find it all in the Bible. So we gather together and learn that together every Sunday morning. And in this series, we've been looking at kind of inspecting the things that we're busy building. Building our successful careers and building our families and building up a bunch of comforts and some sense of financial security and our building up our relationships and our reputations and so on. And the question remains, for sure we're all building, but the real question is, are we building something that will last? Are we building something that will last beyond our lives? Are we building something that will endure, that actually matters when you get to the finish line of your life? And here we are together in a world that tells us to aim for success and aim for comfort and aim for recognition and aim for security. So it's not easy to do that. How do we shift our life's aim towards legacy living? How do we do that? How do we refocus to live our lives aimed at something that matters in eternity and glorifies our Heavenly Father? Well, we've been looking at that. Today we're going to talk about two tensions, one tension, I should say, and the tension that arises in the form of two types of races. If you do any kind of running or if you did any kind of track and field or you know anything about races, you know instinctively that there is a profound difference between a sprint race and an endurance race. And as you are living your life, you have the very, very heavy responsibility of noticing the difference between whether or not your life is a sprint or an endurance race. And if you fail to understand the difference between them, if you believe your life is a sprint, you will discover that that misunderstanding could be deadly when you're trying, when you're discovering that life isn't a sprint, it's a long endurance marathon. If you fail to understand the difference between them, which one you're racing, at worst, it's deadly. At best, the runners quit. Now, I am going to say some things about running that I think maybe will resonate with some of you, but I will start by saying that for me, all runs, sprint or endurance, feel like an endurance race. But imagine somebody who's living their life believing that their life is 100 meters, and then somewhere along the line they realize they've been running for miles and miles and miles. And I don't know how much detail you need to fill in here to realize that if you believe your life to be a 100-meter run and you've been running for miles, there is a profound temptation to quit running. And I think I'm talking specifically to some of you remember the phase of life that you almost quit. And there are others who remember a phase of life where you didn't almost quit, you really quit. And I'd be willing to guess that some of you are in a phase right now, you don't know how you ended up here on a Sunday morning, but you're about to quit. Quitting is a very real option for you. And I believe it's possible that by God's word today that He could be intervening in your life to talk to you specifically about your desire to quit the race. And I believe that what you're going to hear is nourishing and encouraging, empowering, and by the end that God will tend to your heart as He always does with His word, always. Why do some quit their faith when life gets hard? Well, in my opinion, the people who quit their faith when life gets hard, in my opinion, in some part or in its entirety, they weren't clear which race they were in. Some of you ran the turkey trot this past weekend, and I happened to notice when I was registering, not myself, some other people, when I was registering that there was a 5K, and then there are some psychopaths who register for the 10K. And I thought to myself, what a disaster to accidentally sign up for the 10K and believe that you're in the 5K. Right? You see what you believe to be the finish line, but when you get there, it isn't the finish line. It's the turnaround point, dummy. That's just halfway. And imagine, I mean, I can speak for myself. If I'm in a 10K, I think I'm in a 5K at the halfway point, I'm doing the 5K. It's not going to turn into a 10K for me. I am quitting. Now, when I think about this, I think about people who are living their life and they have faith, but along the way, they completely misunderstand which race they're in. They don't understand the significance of how long their race is going to be. It's a marathon endurance race, but they're expecting a sprint. They're expecting to run hard for a short period of time and then burst through that finish line and everything is done. Everyone knows what it feels like to start something strong and fade fast. If you've ever gotten a gym membership in January and by February you don't even know where you keep it any longer or how you would even key in, you get it. I started fast. How many of you have ever done that? January, February, by Easter time you're out. Where are you? Show me. There's a whole bunch of people fibbing in this room. I mean, lots of people. Lots. And you may have, I don't know if you've ever been in a group project and the group is doing one thing, maybe it's for college or school or something else, maybe a work project, and you're in the group project and at some point the group is going one direction and you're starting to wonder, I don't know where I'm contributing here. I don't know how I'm fitting into this group project. And I don't know if I'm really needed. And then out you go. And of course, we know the temptation along the way to give up on a new job that's hard, that isn't working out, that isn't what you expected. I've talked to so many people who are really struggling to stay in the marriage when they are beginning to realize that marriage is not what I expected. Well, this book of Hebrews in the New Testament was written by an author who was directing this particular letter to believers who belonged to Jesus who were exhausted, who were discouraged, believers who were ready to quit on following Jesus. How do I continue on following Jesus when I'm tired or I'm tempted? Or I'm disappointed. The author of Hebrews answers that question as he writes to them and says, you can continue on. It's possible to keep going no matter how painful the journey and the race has been so far. And God is going to give us a very, very specific, simple, and specific answer. He's going to say this. God, through the book of Hebrews, is going to say to believers who are facing this kind of discouragement and temptation and so on, he's going to say, run the race with endurance and keep your eyes on Jesus. Here's what you're going to see. The Christian life is a long race that can only be run well by throwing off what slows us down and fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's our model and he's our motivation. So what does God actually say about this? What does he actually say to us in his own words? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now, he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So here's what I want you to hear. The very first thing that this author is writing to us. By the way, God's inspiring this author. The author's writing to people who belong to God and are following Jesus. And the very first thing he expresses to them is this. You're not alone. You are not running by yourself. We heard so many of our baptism, our believers who got baptized today, announcing that I'm following Jesus. And in large part, there were massive contributions from the family, the faith family, the immediate family. And that is so significant to continuing on, is recognizing this truth that comes across in Hebrews. You're not alone. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, this huge crowd of witnesses, the author is referring back to chapter 11 in Hebrews, which was like the faith hall of fame. He's referring to Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses. He's even referring to Rahab and Barak and Jephthah. All these people who have become like a cloud of witnesses who are there and have demonstrated their faith through acts of obedience and through acts of sacrifices. And this crowd of witnesses, by the way, is not only spectators watching us, but they're an example of people who've run the race and finished it well, and whose lives testify. Here's what they say. The witnesses, if you listen close to these witnesses, here's what they're saying. Finish the race. It's worth it. Finish the race. Everything that God is revealing to you about this finish line, it is worth it. That's what they're saying. They're not just watching, they're testifying. Trusting God is worth it. Trusting God when you feel like quitting the race is worth it. Like runners who've already crossed the finish line, and now they're in place along the sidelines of your race. If you can imagine a racetrack, and your life is a racetrack, and along the side is not just out-of-shape friends and family who don't have the wherewithal to run the race, but there are those who finished the race long before you, have now gathered on the sidelines, and now they're cheering you on, saying, I crossed the finish line, and when you get there, it's going to be worth it. Don't give up. Here they are. In the history of the Christian faith, hundreds of years of believers who have finished the race are now cheering you on the sidelines. And they're cheering you on to finish your race. Spectators cheering your name. Imagine the heroes of our faith knowing you, recognizing you, knowing your name, and cheering you on. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying, that we're not doing this alone. We're not running this race alone. I don't know if you've ever tried to finish a grueling workout by yourself. I can publicly testify that I am not a workout by myself person. I tell myself terrible, terrible lies when I'm working out by myself. Things like, if you pick that up one more time, you're going to put yourself in the hospital probably forever. Do you want, and here's another one I hear, do you want your wife to find you laying dead in the basement? Do you? Then put it down. Quit right now. That's what my mind says. Terrible lies. Even things like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are acting like you want to do this? You're an imposter. Put those dumbbells down, you faker. So I have found the magic of group fitness classes. Group fitness classes. Now, I know there's some of you who would never make an appearance if your entire family was on the line. If your own children was on the line and someone said you can go to a group fitness class and you can have your kids, or you can, we're going to take your kids, you would probably not do the group fitness class. You'd be like, I'm going to miss them. So I recognize that there are other people who get into the group fitness classes. For me, the CrossFit methodology has worked, which is there's a community of people who belong to a community of CrossFit gym. and they register for classes, and there are groups of people who are doing the same workout at the same time. And I have discovered the only way to finish a 10-round grueling workout is to do it with people who are suffering with you. It's the only way I've discovered that it can be done. And one of the reasons is this reason. Well, you're not finishing that 10-round workout because you enjoy the pain or because you enjoy the sensation of your heart exploding out of your chest. You finish because there's a coach watching, and you finish because there's a group of your classmates who are finishing. And by the way, this past week I had the thrill of doing a challenging workout next to a pregnant woman. And by thrill, I mean every time I thought, I can't go up. Are you pregnant? And I mean, she was pregnant. She's doing step-ups on the box, and I was like, oh, every time she went down to the ground, I was like, we going to have a baby in the class? But there's something that happens when you're doing something difficult, and there's a group of classmates, there's a community of people that are expecting you to finish. They're going to finish, and they're pushing and expecting you to finish. In other words, don't be that person who quits. Don't be that one person who lets everybody else get the withering experience of finishing a challenging workout, and you decide you're the one who doesn't have to. Also, you notice, and you also know this, you see people among the class who are fitter than you, stronger than you. You see coaches who have reached a level of health and fitness that's inspiring, and then you hear things in your own mind like this: if I keep going, that's what I see for myself. I have an inspirational picture of what it looks like to be healthy and strong and fit, and you get to see that while you're working out. In other words, if you endure, you will see results that these other people have seen. I can get to their level of health and fitness and strength. Now, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 here in Hebrews, is alluding to more than a gym full of witnesses. This particular passage is alluding to a stadium full of witnesses, an audience full of the legends of faith cheering you on. Centuries of them whose lives say, who testify, their lives testify, you can trust God with every part of the race that you're in. Keep on going. Keep on going. Don't give up now. The results are ahead. So, you might be saying this morning, I really do, genuinely, I really do feel alone in this race. And God, this race that you've put me in, I'm starting to think I am isolated and alone. And if you listen carefully through this scripture, here's what God's saying. You can hear God saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. I know it feels like you are, but you're not. And then you might say, I feel like I should quit this race. No one even notices that I'm running. And you might hear God say, yes, we do. We all do. We're all here. We're all at the finish line. And we're here waiting for you specifically to finish this race. Don't quit now. Oh, and by the way, Jesus is here too. He's run the same race that you're running, except way more painful version. And he's here. Your champion, and your champion is here waiting to take you into his arms at the finish line. Can I be sure? How can I be sure to cross the finish line? You have to prepare. If you are running this race of faith, you have to prepare. You have to plan ahead, think ahead, and also take this to heart. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So this word weight here means anything that's morally neutral. It's not necessarily sinful in the eyes of God, but it's spiritually distracting. That's what a weight would be. Spiritual distractions that aren't necessarily sinning against God. And then the author gets to the word sin. This is the stuff that tangles, that binds, that tragically slows the runner down to a stop. So in trying to figure out exactly what this word means, I did a little, I asked my systematic theology Bible software to summarize the definition, the biblical definition of sin. So the software gave me a kind of like a systematic scan of the whole Bible and said, this is essentially, systematically, or in essence, what the Bible describes, how the Bible describes sin. So what's this word here mean for sin? Check this out. Sin is described as a deep-seated inward corruption. It leads to confusion, selfishness, a failure to fulfill one's purpose, ultimately resulting in a process of ruination that affects both individuals and their connections with God and others. Wow, that's a lot, but it isn't the end. Sin negatively impacts humanity by causing physical, spiritual, emotional death, leading to guilt, estrangement from God, and corruption of the self. It enslaves individuals, fosters self-centeredness, and results in trauma and horror. By the way, this is so helpful for those of us who belong to Jesus and you're trying to understand the world and you see the trauma and horror in the world and you think to yourself, what is going on? What is going on? This is horrible, horrible trauma and tragedy and horrible and terrible horror that has hit the human race. I'm in the process of watching the documentary series called American Revolution. And every single episode, I find myself for about 30 minutes out of the episode saying, well, that's horrific. Well, that's traumatic. And then I go back to, well, that's horrific. That's traumatic. The lives these people lived were absolutely horrible. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. So, this summary just answered a question that you and I have probably asked on occasion, maybe regularly. And maybe you've been asking this question for a long time. This description of sin just forever answered the question that you might have, what's wrong with my life? What is wrong with my life? What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong with my health? What's gone wrong with my heart? What's gone wrong with my family? What's gone wrong with my marriage? What's gone wrong with my community? What's gone wrong with my school? What's gone wrong with my state? What is wrong with our country? What in the world is happening in our world? This is the answer. Sin. Sin is the answer. Sin is what is plaguing, is what is bringing so much trauma and so much horror to the human race. And it answers the question, why do I feel so stuck in my race? It answers the question, why can't I seem to make any progress in my race? Here's God's answer. Sin is the answer. And the solution, if I'm to make any progress in the long race that I'm running, there is a solution. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Endurance comes not only from what we did and what we add, right? When you add prayer and you add scripture and you add community, that's a part of endurance, but also it comes through what you remove. The relationships that need to be removed, the habits that need to be removed, the secret sins that are constantly entangling us and dragging us down. I remember one of our first trips to Mexico as a teenager, and we had been warned about the bugs. And some people said, you won't believe the flying cockroaches. And I said, well, I'm going to have to take your word for it because I hope I never see one of those. And they said, I'm telling you, when you see them, you're like, there's sections. There's the head, there's the body, and there's the tail, and they're just bugs, and they fly, and they look like if you don't stay close to your kitten, it could carry the kitten away. I was like, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, I saw it. I remember walking into our cabin at the time, a little youth hostel type of thing, and the lights are on the inside, it's dark on the outside, and I reached for the screen door, and one of them scrambled right across my hand. And there were some dark things that happened in my heart immediately. Like, when I say I jerked back, but it wasn't just a physical reaction, I had an internal gaggy reflex. And some of you might remember that sensation when someone says, hey, there's something, and you reach back, and in your hair, you're sure that you just put your hand on a spider. Or you look over your shoulder and you see something there. It's probably the worst case scenario, right? And do you know that reflex that you have? Do you know that kind of like impulsive, uncontrollable kind of shaking that happens? This is actually what the author is writing. The author is writing that there should be a reaction to sin by those who belong to God that is similar to the reaction, the panicky, shake it off, get it away from me. And the reason why we have that reaction to insects or spiders or cockroaches or whatever, here's the reason, because we loathe them. And I think we fantasize what they can do, like carry household pets away. But we have this loathing thing where are my spider loathers? Where are my spider loathers? Okay, what about snake loathers? Any snake loathers? Anybody ever run from a garden snake? I'm with you. I am with you. Because who knows? Who knows where their grandpa is right nearby? Who knows? But here's what I want you to catch. That the reason that we have that kind of reaction is because we loathe those critters, creatures, right? So here's what the author is saying. It's possible to work up a level of disgust, a level of loathing, a level of healthy, holy fear for sin, that when you sense it in your life or when you sense it on you, you have a panic reaction to strip it off, shake it off. I pray God helps me get there. I pray God helps me get there. Rather than inviting sin, or maybe starting with a conversation with sin at the screen door. I know who you are. I know what you want with my life. You can stay right there. Well, you don't have to stay there forever. Why don't you just come in, but I want you to just stand right here. You've been standing there a long time, and now that we know each other's names, and maybe it would be all right to have you come in and sit down. Before we know it, sin is king in our lives and is calling the shots in our heart and telling us where to go and what to do and how to think and what we ought to soothe ourselves with and so on. And here's what the author is saying. It's possible that while you're running this endurance race, the reason why you're struggling to keep going is because of the impact of sin that you've entertained and that you've eventually made comfortable in your own life. And now your race is coming to a cluttery stop because you don't loathe sin the way that your Father in heaven loathes sin. God isn't offering us a new race. He's demanding a new approach to the race that He's already given you. Because our race is the race that He chose for us. It's not a race that we would have chosen for ourselves. Look at this. The author says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. He doesn't, very, very clearly doesn't say, run the race that you've chosen for yourself. Run the race that you've chosen that was the easiest race. When you saw 5K and 10K, you were like, no way, kiddie race for me. I'm walking it. My pace is going to be 27-minute mile, but I'm going to enjoy myself. And while I'm walking the race, I'm going to be eating stuff. All the things, I'm eating them. That's the race we choose for ourselves, but God didn't choose that race for us. He chose the race that you're in. According to the author, your race is your story, your challenges, and your opportunities. These are purposeful. These are purposeful challenges and purposeful opportunities that you are. That you're in. The race that you're running is not random. God has set it in front of you. Therefore, you need to know this. The race that's before you, it's not a sprint. You're not running alone. You are not running blind. If you don't prepare yourself for a long-distance race, an endurance race, with all kinds of phases and obstacles and hills and valleys, surges and crashes, you'll drop out from exhaustion, discouragement, disappointment. To successfully run this race, this endurance race of faith, you have to keep focused. This is how we do it. We keep focused. In my experience, over the course of my lifetime, the number one reason that someone drops out of their race that God put before them is because their particular race feels longer than they expected, and it feels harder than they expected. And on top of that, they cannot understand why God didn't adjust the race to make it easier. It's number one reason. Now, it would seem reasonable to think that the number one reason is because they couldn't answer this question and that question and this question and that question. It's all that kind of adds to the distress. But fundamentally, in my experience, and this is just anecdotal, it's somebody who says, I thought this race was shorter, I thought this race was more comfortable, I didn't realize how challenging it was going to be, and I cannot get my mind around the fact that God hasn't intervened to make this race more comfortable. Somehow they believed that following Jesus would lead to an easier race. Even though the race that Jesus ran led to shameful execution. Instead of believing somehow that following Jesus would lead to an easier race, they miss this. Here's what they miss. They miss that following Jesus will lead me to experience the joy in running the race that God's given me with Jesus. The race that God has put before you, you're not alone. You have to prepare, and it's so vital that you recognize that Jesus is running the race with you, and there isn't any part of your race that he has not run and overcome himself. We don't have a God. I love this line in John Mark McMillan's song, one of his songs. He talks about how we don't serve a God that's like Zeus, who's up on Mount Olympus, and he's just shouting orders down to us. Instead, we have a God that's come down into the rocks, the road, the weeds, and he's living and running this race with us. And there's joy to be found there. There's purpose to be found there. There's hope to be found in that particular race. The joy of running the race God's given you with Jesus. And all of these people that I know who have faded on their faith, they missed that Jesus' race led him to a shameful and an unjust execution. Why would our endurance race lead us to something less, or anything less, or anything easier? How does God expect us to successfully run this endurance race of faith? Here's what he says. You're successful on this long race when you keep your eyes on Jesus, the champion. Our Christian life is a race that requires an intentional focus, not an occasional one. Faith formation doesn't happen automatically. It's not natural. There's a natural drift of our lives, and it's not towards faith formation. It's towards faith deformation and the deformation of our character. But endurance grows through careful attention to the right things. I mentioned to you that I don't love running. To be honest, I sometimes wonder while I'm running, is it possible that God did not build some humans to run? Is that possible? That some humans are built to run? Where are you who have said to yourself, I don't run because I'm not built for it. God did not build me to run. There's so many of us. I thank God for you. I'm not alone. My mind focuses when I'm running on everything that's awful about running. Every second, every stride, my mind is telling me the most horrible things. Why are my feet already hurting? I've run 100 yards in $150 shoes. Why are my feet already hurting? My mind asks questions like this. Why can't I see the finish line from here? My without fail, this is what I hear. Why can't I breathe yet? I don't understand why I can't breathe yet. I should be able to breathe by now. I've been running long enough. I should be able to breathe. Why does it feel like I've already run 100 miles? I haven't run one. And my mind tells me this. This is a quote that's come straight out of my mind. My mind says, quit at the next stop sign. Quit at the next hydrant. Quit at the next corner. And when the stop sign, hydrant, and corner go by, my mind starts over. See this sign right here? This is when you're quitting. I run by that sign. See this hydrant? Here it comes. This is where you're going to stop. Over and over and over and over again, my mind is hyper-focused on all the awful things about running. There is a way to overcome it. I have to tell my mind to focus on something else. Here's one thing I focus on. I won't be running forever. There is an end. There's a finish line. And have you ever seen runners of all levels, no matter whether you're an experienced runner, whether you're an inexperienced runner, whether you love running or hate running, have you noticed that when a runner of any kind sees the finish line, what happens? You see them pick up the pace. I hope you can hear the heart of this author in Hebrews, who's asking you, while you're running this race of endurance, it's overwhelming, and you think about the valleys, and you think about the challenges and the obstacles and the pain points of the race. But if I could just, by my Holy Spirit, get your eyes up off of the suffering that is caused by running the race and just get your eyes on the finish line and see that the finish line is there, and along with all of the witnesses that are cheering you on is the champion, the rescuing champion of your faith who's waiting for you to get there. The finish line is in sight. Get your eyes off of the pain of the race and get it on the joy of the finish. And I bet this would happen. There's a part of your soul that would just pick up speed. There's a part of your pace that would increase. There's a part of running that you'd forget about the hardship of it, and you just start to soar towards the finish line, knowing that it won't be much longer and I'm going to be there with the champion. This is what the author's saying. I know you're exhausted. I know you're discouraged. I know you're disappointed with the way things have worked out and not worked out. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you dwell on Jesus, his love for you, his sacrifice that he has made, his strength to endure, his endurance led him all the way to the cross. He knew what was coming. It wasn't a surprise ending. Your whole perspective shifts when you can shift your focus. And Jesus is both our only example and also our only power source that we have. Because of the joy awaiting Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now, he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. His endurance came from seeing the joy that was awaiting him. He didn't endure the cross because it was easy or because it was predictable or because he knew that it was coming. But instead, he looked ahead to the outcome, the joy of the outcome of rescuing us and restoring those whom he loved. Our endurance grows when we focus on the champion of our faith, rather than everything around us. You know, a part of the other reason why I've noticed that people quit in their race of faith, you know, a part of the other reason? It isn't only because the race isn't what they expected and they can't really understand why God hasn't made the race easier. Here's another reason. Because they're obsessively focused on other runners. Man, these other runners who call themselves Christians, I mean, taking shortcuts, cheating, cutting corners. And by the way, God, I don't know if you've noticed this, but their form is so terrible. They're running in the wrong direction half the time. I've also noticed that they're running not for your glory, God, but they're running for their own glory. And what it's hard to perceive this is that by focusing on other runners and how they're running wrong, it is completely ruining your own race. It's completely ruining what God has put before you. And there's a need to narrow our focus on our champion. Where is he? He is currently seated in the place of honor beside God's throne, the right hand of the Father. And to keep your eyes on him, you'll have to look away from other runners. And listen, I recognize that other Christians can be a source of painful and deep disillusionment and discouragement. But if you've been running this race for a long time, haven't you discovered that if your eyes are on the failures of other runners, you're the one who's making a mistake, right? This does not say, because of the joy awaiting him, he endures. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God. He doesn't say, now he is among you in the form of other runners, and just keep your eyes on other runners. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And away from how painful your race is and how terrible the other runners are. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and you won't give up. So, what do we do now? Well, start with reducing your resistance, right? You strip off. Practically speaking, it's important to identify and drop your weights. Here's a question. What are the things that slow your formation with Jesus down? What is slowing you down? Are there things? In large part, our soul is like our cell phone in that your phone, if it has too many apps and has overloaded the storage, it is, and if it's full of junk, then nothing runs right. It starts to malfunction. Our soul is the same way. When it's cluttered up with junk, unnecessary things, it starts to short-circuit our lives and nothing seems to run right. Clearing space is what allows new things to load and to run effectively. It's the same for our soul. Clear out, declutter our life from the distractions, the endless scrolling and hyperactive schedules and toxic friendships and maybe vegging long into the night that is creating all kinds of trouble for your precious limited time windows. Gaming long into the night when you have precious time windows and spending them doing things that bring heartache and implosion sometimes. Or chasing approval from other people who don't really love you or maybe don't even know or love God. Ask God to reveal them to you. And also, keep this in mind too, that a part of reducing your resistance is attacking sin instead of making excuses for it. And here's a warning. We have to be very careful when we're on our race that we don't see sin as an irritating pothole that causes us some minor discomfort. We should see clearly that sin is a deadly quicksand, that once we're ensnared, we don't get out of it and then kind of hope and pray that this irritation goes away. Sin needs confessing, and sin needs repenting and not managing, or eventually we see that it causes us to quit our race. And then lastly, refocus your attention. There's been some treacherous driving out. And one of the things I noticed when I was a kid was when I was driving with my dad in a snowstorm, he did something that was very, very odd to me, which is he squeezed the steering wheel with that white knuckle squeeze, and then he would say, "Turn the radio down." And then after he said that, it wasn't enough. He would tell the whole family, he would whip his head around and go, "Shh." And my mom would say, "Your father wants you to stop talking." And I used to think to myself, why? That is the weirdest thing. You've been driving your whole life, and I have not seen this kind of reaction, and now I drive. And when I get into the blizzard snow, I have an instinctive reaction to white-knuckle that steering wheel and to turn off the music and to tell everybody that's in the car, calm down, quiet down, I'm trying to drive. And what I'm sensing is this: if I don't lock my eyes on the road and if I don't remove every distraction, our life is in peril. We're in danger. I need all my senses working. And here's what I'm asking you to consider this morning: that the focus that's required is required of us to stay alive. This kind of white knuckle focus keeps you spiritually alive too. It's not a fearful white knuckling, it's a cautious focus. The more we focus on Jesus, his character, his cross, his promises, steadier and safer our pace becomes. And remember this, that community is, remember that endurance is built in community, and you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on. Hold on, clear it out, minimize the noise, refocus your attention on the author and finisher of your faith, who is our champion. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider these words that come from your mouth, seen alive in the book of Hebrews, we pray that you would find our hearts responsive. We pray that we'd be able to see the people cheering us on, the community both here and the community to come in heaven, cheering us on. Some here who are correcting us. Some here are expecting more from us. Give us what we need to continue running, even when it hurts. We remember that Jesus ran this human life, and pain was a part of his race too. It'll no less be a part of ours. Help us to see that endurance to finish the race is evidence of genuine saving faith. Remind us today that our pain doesn't mean we're running wrong, we're racing wrong. It sometimes means we're doing it right. But you're with us, and we sense you near. This morning, I'm praying for you, church family. I'm praying that in your race, you sense God near. You sense new purpose, new energy, new focus today. God, thank you for stirring our church family. We pray that if there's just one person tuned in, online or in person, who needs the encouragement to keep going, they would find it today in Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you stand to sing this morning, a couple things that I want to invite you to do. If you wouldn't mind grabbing this card that's nearby, if somebody took yours, just snatch it out of their hand real quick before they know what's happening. There should be plenty. One per person is available to you. So if you look around, there's empty seats. You can grab one there. I'm going to lead us in prayer for the person who receives this, okay? You heard Megan mention earlier that when asked, more than 80% of people said that if they were invited to church by someone that they knew and trusted, that they would go with them. That's a lot. That is a lot. And here's what we're praying. We're praying that the person that you give this to is prepared to be invited. And when they get it, that they sense, this is not a surprise. God was doing something. Someone or something was doing something in my heart, and this is coming right on time. You don't have to wait until Christmas Eve, though Christmas Eve seems to be culturally an easy one to invite someone to. So we're going to sing. Before we start singing, I'm going to pray for the people who receive this card. If you've got one in your hand, would you bow your heads with me and think about the person who might be ready to accept an invitation if they just got one. God, you know who this person is. You see them, you're already at work in their heart, and you know that their future involves a church family of their own, whether it's ours or this is just the beginning of them finding somewhere else, but you're at work. We pray today that you'd help prepare their hearts for this invitation, that our church would be ready for their attendance with love and grace and warmth and welcome. And we pray that you'd accomplish something that you've accomplished in so many of our disciples who were baptized today, that you would accomplish something specific. Restoration back to you. A child reconciled with their Father in heaven. And we thank you, God, for knowing their names ahead of time. May we sense their name, the ones that we know. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got another little handout there, which is an envelope. You may or may not need this, but this envelope is the way that you can participate with us in Generosity Sunday. When you fill this envelope out today with your analog giving, it could go in those give boxes that are on the walls around the auditorium. Or you can scan the QR code that's on this card, or you can scan the QR code that's on the back of the seat in front of you, and it'll take you to a page where if you scroll, you'll find give. And you can give to Kingdom Builders and participate in the generosity of the season of gratitude and thanksgiving and all the things that we kind of talked and walked through and prayed through last week. God is building his kingdom, and we want to participate in all the costs related to that. We want to invest. Let's pray. God, we pray for this offering that we're about to give today. While some of us are singing, there's others who are going to be giving. There are others who are going to be prayerfully approaching you about the person we're going to invite, or maybe all three, God, but do your will. Use our resources. Open our hands. And we know that you see every need, and we eagerly, willfully, cheerfully give to help build your kingdom today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing or pray or give or whatever you need this time for, then now's the time.